Thank you, Madison. Wonderful song. Good morning.
Good morning.
But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he can keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. What have you committed to the care and keeping of the Lord? Really, that's what our lesson this morning, our first lesson is about. Is this Jesus that we have turned our life over to him. And as our Lord and as our Savior, we look to him to lead us and to teach us and to comfort us and to strengthen us. I look forward to the lesson with you. Well, we're going to do just a little bit of review, but we're going to assume that most of you can remember the first several lessons in which we set the stage. But one or two of you have not been able to be here, so we're going to give you just a short introduction. And let's begin with this question. Do you know the secret? How many of you know the secret? Good, good. Let's take just a little bit of time to introduce those who have not studied with us in these previous lessons a little. What are we talking about? What secret? What is secret and now revealed? Let's go. Paul writing from prison. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Interesting letter, isn't it? From prison? Would that be the kind of letter you would write to your friends? He's writing to a church in Philippi. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Oh, is he kind of put out with them for not being concerned earlier? Oh no, look at the next phrase. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He's not complaining. This is a thank you letter to them. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to understand from whatever source. I have learned something. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. Think about that. We just sang a song about we don't know what's coming in future years, of our situation, of what it will be like, whether it'll be good, whether it'll be ill. What if you knew, regardless of what happens, you're going to be okay? You're going to have contentment. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I have learned the secret of how to be contented in all circumstances. What a great power to have. And Christ offers that to us. Further, I know how to get along with humble means and I also know how to live in prosperity. Do we? Do we know how to do that? Likely all of us have had some degree of each of these stages. When we had finances, let's say, or health, and when we didn't, when we had family and when we didn't, ups and downs of life. Paul says, I've learned how to deal with both. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, and now he changes the Greek word, this time it's by experience or initiation. To learn the secret of contentment, you have to be initiated. Initiated into the club of those who are contented. I've learned the secret, once hidden, now revealed, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things needed to be content through him who strengthens me. I think I know you well enough to know, because you're like me, I want to be able to do that. I want that power in my life, that regardless of what happens, I don't lose my contentment and my composure, my faith, my love, my relationship to Jesus Christ. And so, that's why we're studying it, so that we can know the secret as well. So contentment, what is it? Well, it's being able to say, I have enough. Not only to say it, of course, to mean it, to feel it, to live it. I have enough. I don't have to have more in order to be happy. I have enough. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. All I really need is Christ. Anything else is added by his pleasure and his providence. Therefore, in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. And so, therefore, I am. Everybody understand? Not a thermometer. Just taking the daily temperature, up, down, good day, bad day, good week, good year, terrible year. But a thermostat, a spiritual thermostat of contentment that we set, and life begins, spiritually speaking, begins to level out. Now, folks, I'm not talking about a happy-go-lucky, you know, nothing matters. Okay, I don't care about anything. We're not talking about that. Contented people have great concerns. They love people. They hurt when their people that they love hurt. But it doesn't disturb them to the point that they're hopeless, that they're adrift. They don't know which is up or down. Oh, no. We don't lose our moorings and our steadfastness. We don't lose our faith. That's what we're talking about. Setting that spiritual thermostat and letting our spiritual thermostat regulate our mood and our life and our activities. Contentment. So how do you learn it? I'm suggesting that these ideas from the book of Philippians really help us. It isn't the only way, but it's a good way. By God giving us companionship. You cannot be really fully contented in life without other people in your life. Companionship, someone to love. And we're not saying that the Bible says everyone must be married in order to do this. No, that's the church. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the bond that Dave and I share, and I and Marge share on the trips that we have taken, and the conversations that we have had, and also dealing with situations and difficulties. And you've had those among yourselves here. God gives us that in order to help us to be contented. Further, he gives us something to do, purpose in our life. The spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it sounds maybe to an untrained ear somewhat arrogant, but I know the secret of joyful, successful living. Not because I figured it out myself. Christ revealed it, not only to me, but all Christians. I know that. And I want to share it. I want to tell others about it. Not to emulate me, but to follow Christ. the purpose of life. Then, last evening, we spoke about destiny, some place to go. That's exciting to think of the next place we're going to be with Him, with Jesus. And then, unity, something to achieve. Being united with other fellow believers in Christ, where we eliminate disharmony and strife, etc. And we work together in unity. That builds our ability to be contented. And then this morning, intimacy. Someone, and note how I spelled someone. Who is that suggesting? Christ. Someone to know. In one way, this is the most important lesson of the whole series, because it centers in on the person and the relationship that Paul had to Christ that enabled him to be able to live the kind of life that he lived. And so, this is the kind of life we want to live, with this kind of relationship to Christ. A relationship that we're calling intimate, intimacy. And so to know, you know, there are all levels of knowing. Just looking at this audience, I know that there are people in the room. I want you to know I'm that aware. I know that there are people sitting in pews. I see three people even back here. And I see Dave over in the corner. I know, I'm aware. I know that you're there. But certain people, I know their names in addition to knowing they're in the room. I know your names. I've met you. But you know, there's certain people, not as many as the totality. I know your personality. Have had more opportunity to be with you and to know you. And so have you. And then even there are others among us, some of us know one another so well that you know how we're going to act even before we do it. Do you see the levels of knowing? You get deeper and deeper and deeper into the personality and the real being, the spirit of a person. That is God's desire for us, for that kind of relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit, and we with them. The goal of knowing is this freedom to be yourself. If you have a real close friend, you feel free, if you will. We have little expressions in our language, English language, like, you know, you can let your hair down. Well, that isn't real hard for me. But using it only as a metaphor, I'm not as open with everybody as I am with some. How about you? Why? Well, I don't know them as well. Dave spoke of our friendship. I'd feel comfortable for Dave knowing everything about me. There are some things about me I just soon he not know, to be honest with, because I'm ashamed of them. But if he knows them, I believe he'd know that I'm also ashamed of that, and I don't ever plan on repeating it. What about you? Are there people that you know everything about you and love you nonetheless, accept you? Do you know God's that way? He knows all about us. And we want to establish an intimate relationship with Him. All men and women yearn for intimacy, the freedom that comes from being vulnerable. Letting someone really know our true selves, the person we are, when the makeup and the public face come off and the guard comes down. To know that someone else loves and accepts us, the real us, is a liberating feeling. And Jesus is that person who knows us as we really are. This is the real joy and power of even married life, is that you have a person who knows you and loves you nonetheless, who helps you with your weaknesses and difficulties, who celebrates your strengths. I'll never forget one time a conversation I had with my mother. Both my parents are long since dead. But I remember having this conversation. Oh, I was probably in my upper 30s. I hadn't been preaching very long. But I didn't start preaching till I was in my early 30s. I was in business before that. But I was talking to my mother, just the two of us at their home. And my mother says, John, you know, about 7 years into our marriage, said I was really disappointed with your dad. Now, folks, that's a bit of information I just assumed she had not shared. But she did. If you knew my mother, that was her nature. But she said, you know, your dad is a really good man. And I said, I know. She said, you know what I decided? I decided to emphasize his strengths and minimize his weaknesses. They were married 63 years. I recommend that to all young couples. Maximize the strengths, minimize the weaknesses. Don't overlook the weaknesses. Work on them. But don't allow them to get so large that they make you unhappy and stressful in your married life. Christ knows everything about us. Can we experience intimacy and be single and celibate? Yes. Spiritual intimacy. Not everyone's going to get married. I'm one. Doesn't look like it. I might marry yet. Who knows? And when I say that, all over this country, everybody always laughs. Why is that? Well, I think I know. God has provided a way for every one of us to experience this wonderful intimacy of being known, both the good and the bad, and to be accepted and loved. And so, I want to show you some quotations. You know I love them. Here's one by Amy Bloom. Intimacy is being seen and known as the person you truly are. Everybody wants that. Note this from Hugh McLeod. You can't love a crowd the same way you can love a person. And the crowd can't love you the way a single person can love you. Intimacy doesn't scale. Not really. Intimacy is a one-on-one phenomenon. One-on-one. Some of you know that I've run a camp for kids. I've done it this was my 47th year to do this. And people ask me, John, when are you going to quit? I said, either when I don't want to or they don't want me to. And so far, we both said, yes, I want to and they want me to. And I'll tell you one thing I really love about it. At the camp, we take up all the cell phones and internet connecting devices. Oh boy, you mean I gotta look at Marge and talk to her instead of this? Yeah. And the kids go through withdrawal symptoms. We see them shaking Sunday night. We've just taken them up. They just can't imagine. I'm exaggerating, but okay, folks, I'm preaching, all right? So at any rate, they're nervous about giving the phone up or the watch or whatever they've brought. Do you know by about Wednesday morning, everybody's locked in, talking, sharing, knowing names, finding out, oh, you went to this high school, yeah, da, 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 you know, sharing their life, one-on-one. 2-on-2, in a group, talking about the Bible, talking about the scriptures. What are they doing? They're in the process of intimacy, of letting people know who they are, what they care about, what they've succeeded at, also what they failed at. That's life. That's intimacy. Further, intimacy, I've come to believe, is not just a psychological fad, a rallying cry of contemporary couples. It is based on a deep biological, and I would say psychological, need. People who do not have people in their lives in an intimate capacity are lonely and will never reach their fullest potential of living. And then this last, now that's all the quotes. Let's go to spiritual intimacy with God. Look at this text. This is eternal life, that they may, this is Jesus praying to the Father and asking on our behalf, this is eternal life, that they, my disciples, may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, what level of knowing do you think Jesus had in mind for all of us? Just know the name of God? Just know that there is a God? Both important, of course. Or to know God intimately, to know how he thinks, what he feels like, what he dislikes, and knowing that he knows us in that same intimate way. That's what Jesus was praying for us, that we would know the only true God in Jesus Christ in that intimate way. So look at this as we find it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh, there's one spirit. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This spiritual intimacy is so important and so far-reaching in its effect and consequences. It shields us against immorality. We do not have the right to share our bodies with a person that we are not married to in holy matrimony. Our bodies have been dedicated to the Lord, and we are one spirit with him. And note very similar text in 2 Corinthians 6. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, reflecting that intimate relationship that we have with God the Father and deity itself, and especially Jesus Christ. So, spiritual intimacy is when we are, watch this. I'm going to give you a little checklist. Whether or not we are spiritually intimate with Christ. Transparent. Are we? With him and with others. Vulnerable. Humble. Gentle, courageous, honest, merciful, confident, understanding, accepting, caring, hopeful, trusting, trustworthy. Wouldn't you love to have a friend like that? Don't you want to be a friend like that? With those qualities. And I'll tell you, when you have a friend like this, and you are a friend like this, you have a spiritually intimate relationship. If this is the relationship we must have with Christ, He knows all about us. But note, this is very interesting about spiritual intimacy. Produced the extreme but balanced life of Jesus. Now watch this. This is helpful to me. Jesus lived an extreme life, as you shall see. But it was balanced. It was balanced. Watch. Single. Never married. All the single people. Are you a bunch of weirdos? Well, I guess I'm president of that club. But often the culture paints single people that way. Well, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Everybody is not meant to be married. Jesus was single, never married. Celibate, never had sex, was a eunuch for the kingdom. What a weirdo. My goodness, if you're not sexually active, you're just missing out on life, our culture tells us. And everybody yearns through the advertising and everything to be sexy. Really? Is that what real living is about? To be sexually appealing to the opposite sex, or now to the same sex, or to another person? Really? Jesus wasn't. Lived the best life that's ever been lived. Next, childless. Oh, my goodness, to go through life and not have children? You're an absolute failure. Right? Never. Now, having children is wonderful. It's blessed of God. And most couples are blessed with children. And that's wonderful. But it is not the definition of the perfect life. Jesus was childless. Further, he was poor. Oh, he was poor. Further, he was homeless in the world that he created. Isn't that interesting? He made the world, and he had to live basically as a homeless person, traveling about, relying upon the kindness of strangers or other people. Popular, but immensely hated. Further, believed, but misunderstood. They believed him, but they didn't quite believe him. They didn't quite understand him. So misunderstood, followed by multitudes, but in a crisis, where were they? They left him. He was all alone. Short life, only 33, approximately and a half years. Such a short life. Often we reflect on the short life of someone who dies in their teens, even in infancy, or maybe in the early 20s or 30s. Oh, you know, what a tragedy if they didn't live that. No, if you're with the Lord, that's not a tragedy. It's hurtful to those who are left behind, etc. Jesus lived a short life, died by torture. The Son of God, but treated as the scum of the earth. And that was the best life that was ever lived. Why? He was intimate with the Father. They worked hand in hand, intimate, often praying all night. How many of you have stayed up all night talking with a friend that you hadn't seen in a long time? How many of you stayed up all night talking with a friend? I have. Have you ever stayed up all night talking to God? It's harder, isn't it? I've tried it, didn't make it, fell asleep. You know why? Maybe I don't know God as well as I know my friend. Need to share more in our intimate relationship. And so, intimacy, someone to know. Let's get to know Jesus and the power that he can bring into our lives if we will cultivate this intimate relationship that will yield this contentment through our lives and success. We're going to make 3 points. First is a warning that Paul gives, prerequisite to intimacy. We got to be warned against a danger. Secondly, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and then thirdly, pressing on for the prize. Warning, Philippians 3, 1 through 6. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. This is somewhat unfamiliar language to us. Who are these dogs that he warns the brethren about? Likely what is called the Judaizing teachers. They were Christians, ostensibly at least, but they had carried the Pharisaical spirit with them out of Judaism, and they vaunted and nailed up high their deeds of righteousness, their acts, their following the law. And they were critical of Paul because he taught salvation by grace, by gift of God, not on the basis of works, but by trust in Jesus. And Paul says, you need to beware of them. Folks, if you're going to reach a level of contentment, you're going to have to do it by faith in Jesus, not by your mighty works. The good that you have done in your life. So he warns us that the prerequisite to intimacy is an awareness that we are saved by our trust in Jesus. And we accept his forgiveness by his grace. And so, what about knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Let's see what Paul says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What could have been the things that Paul is talking about that were gained to him in his previous spiritual life in Judaism? Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul. Saul was a rising star in Judaism. He was an up-and-coming preacher. He was, if you will, he was somebody that everybody, the high officials in Judaism, had on their radar screen. Let's watch that Saul. And as he said, as far as the law is concerned, found blameless. He was somebody who religiously and meticulously obeyed the law. And he said, I counted all that as loss in order that I might gain Christ. Watch it. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything that I had accomplished up until that time, spiritually speaking, I thought I just threw it in the trash bin compared to knowing Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You know, Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. It is not impossible. Abraham was a rich man and others were. But why is it hard for a rich person to go to heaven? Because often he doesn't own the riches own him. Feels good about himself because he made a lot of money. Feels important because he's a CEO. Feels very prominent because the people in the community know of him as a business leader, or he's got a medical degree and he has great respect from his community because of his medicine knowledge and his practice. Has a great family name in the community and everybody looks up to him. I was born John Matthew Kilgore II. I was named after my grandfather because it was my grandfather's birthday. I was born on his birthday, so they named me after my grandfather. My grandfather was a very prominent businessman in our little rural community of Cedar Bayou, Texas. I was told as a young man, your grandfather is the most respected man in this community. You better not do anything to besmirch his name. I got recognition. I got, I believe, probably special treatment at times, even not knowing, because I was the grandson of John M. Kilgore. You know what that counts as far as my standing with Christ? Zero. And I had to learn that. I had to learn that as a young person. And the things that began to teach me was looking at my failures, sinfulness. I know exactly why I was baptized into Christ 66 years ago, because I was ashamed. I sinned. I wanted to be forgiven. My family name couldn't do one thing about sin, but Jesus could. Jesus could give me the path of forgiveness by his blood shed on the cross. That's what Paul's talking about. If you want to have this intimate relationship with Christ, it's got to be because you need Christ in your life and you're not relying upon any other thing, especially of this world, to count you as far as you're standing before him. God doesn't need us. We need him. God doesn't need me to preach. If I won't do it, he'll get somebody else. But I sure need him. And I thank him so much for the life that he has enabled me to live within the faith. Further, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, not based upon my good works or my family name or my anything, but that which is through faith or trust in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of our trusting him, of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not only knowing him, but knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, if we know Christ, we know, now I want to drill down of what we know if we know Christ. We know supremacy of Christ. We know the righteousness of faith, not works. We know the power of his resurrection. And we know the fellowship of his suffering. Note, let's take about the supremacy of Christ. If we know Christ, we know the supremacy of Christ. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Why? Because, look at the highlighted, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's number one. Number one. He's the Lord. Further, the righteousness of faith, not works. We also know that. Look at the highlighted phrase. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Trust. That's what we know. Further, the power of his resurrection. If we know Christ, we know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Brethren, I think this is a much overlooked idea. Not only knowing Christ, but knowing the power of his resurrection. We're going to celebrate that in a little bit. His death, burial, and his resurrection in the Lord's Supper. Note that. The power of his resurrection, let's drill down on that. Supreme sign of his deity. Further, it is the power working in us. Third, freedom from the fear of death. Further, to live as Christ and to die as gain. All from the power of the resurrection. Further, let's look at this. Note, the supreme sign of his deity. Romans 1:4. Who, speaking of Jesus, was declared the Son of God with power, how? By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, ultimately because he raised himself from the dead. That's right. Raised himself. You can look at scripture that says the Father raised him, the Spirit raised him, and he raised himself. He has that kind of power. And he demonstrated it by living after death, being raised from the dead. Further, the power of the resurrection is the power that works in us. I overlooked this for years. Look at this from Ephesians 1. Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, note, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is that power toward us who believe? He explains it in the next paragraph. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's he saying? The same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead is working in us to yield contentment and holiness and righteousness and a fulfilled life. Further, and it yields freedom from fear of death. One of our attendees last night spoke to me later. She said, thank me for the lesson. She said, I've always been afraid of death. Well, I think all of us have a healthy regard of fear to some degree of death, right? But note, look what Jesus did for us. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He was a human being, just like we are, flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That's the devil. That is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. If you're afraid of death and you're a Christian, allow Jesus to take that fear away and replace it with hope, replace it with anticipation of being with him, of heaven as your home. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what the power of the resurrection will do for us. As quoted by Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why would it be gain to die? I get to be with Christ, my intimate friend, the one with whom I have this intimate spiritual relationship. And then the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, John, what about suffering, though? Does that destroy the work of Christ? Oh, no. It enhances it. Isn't that amazing? The very thing that the devil believes will discourage us and disrupt us and disunite us with Christ is the thing that draws us even closer to him, to suffer for him. And with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does it mean to be conformed to his death? I believe it's being willing to die for the same reasons that Jesus was, for the love of others, for the love of Christ, for the love of God. So they went out, speaking of the apostles, and they went out on their way from the presence of the council because they'd been beaten, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you. It's been given to you. As a gift to make a statement of how important Christ is to you, because you'll suffer in opposing those who want you to give it up. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Further, look at the highlighted. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Do you see what this intimate relationship with Christ does for us? Even that which comes into our life to discourage us doesn't accomplish its goal. It drives us closer to Christ. And lastly, pressing on for the prize. One of the things that'll mean more and more to you as you age is finishing the job. Pressing on to the prize. There's something still yet to be achieved. Look what Paul says. That I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's something yet for me that I want to attain to, and that is the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As you age, you are tempted to look backwards. And maybe even to take glory in the things you've accomplished or that you have done. Paul says, look ahead. Look ahead. There's more coming, and it is beyond your wildest imagination of its greatness. There's yet more to come. And so our closing thought, do you really know Christ this way? There's the challenge. He's waiting. He's ready to share himself if we will share ourselves with him. Thank you for listening.